56. Thank you, Miss Melissa, for that. What a wonderful reminder that is. If you are looking for the perfect church and you think you have ever found it, I want to encourage you not to join it. You will mess it up, just like I will. Let's make sure that we do not do that, right? I've seen God change lives. People come into this place and churches through the years, just broken, messed up, battered, beat up, just a filthy, dirty, awful, messed up, marked up past. But they came to the point where they just turned everything over to their Lord. Got saved or got right. I could give testimony to testimony. You could too here tonight. You were one of those. And such were these, but ye have been washed. Thank the Lord for it. Psalm 56. If you'll join me by rising to your feet, may we honor the public reading of God's Word. Thank you, Brother Joel, everyone playing and singing this morning. What a blessing. Grateful for it. I'd like to read one verse of Scripture from Psalm 56. And then we will make our application from God's Word. Look at verse number 8, if you would. Psalmist David is writing here, and he says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Isn't that a fantastic verse of Scripture? It really is a fascinating verse. I had every intention of sharing this with you last week as we came toward Veterans Day. The Lord, if you were here, you remember, He took us a totally different direction. His ways always higher than ours and better than ours. But I would like to revisit it. Thursday was Veterans Day, and we honor those who have served our nation. We did that briefly last Sunday morning, and I do it again this morning. Thank you, each one of you that served our nation through the years and was willing to go and pay the ultimate price. But I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, now that we're on the other side of Veterans Day. May I speak to you about letters from a POW, a prisoner of war. Letters from a POW. Would you pray again once more with me? Father, I come before you again on this Sunday morning in Jesus' name. I thank you so much for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for reminding me this morning that I'm here to worship you. Reminding me that this is a building that is filled with just a bunch of broken, messed up people. But Lord, that's how you build your churches. You can do it here. I want you to continue to raise up a mighty work with people, Lord, who have a past. People who are broken. People who may think they have nothing whatsoever to offer. We've enjoyed the service already. The music and everything having to do with it. But now as we open your word, I pray that you would help us to set our attention upon you. I pray that you would remove any distractions that there may be in this place that the evil one himself would try to implement. I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray that you would mold us today into that God greatness. I ask that you would walk into this building, take hold of our hands, and escort us into thy excellent glory. Do something unusual, I ask, in this time. We give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Henry Leonard, he was the son of J.W. Leonard. J.W. was a World War II veteran. J.W., he was drafted on October the 24th, 1941. He served as a rifleman in the 168th Infantry of the United States Army. He was captured on February the 2nd, 1943 by Field Marshal Rommel's Panzer Division. He spent over 2 years in a Nazi prisoner of war camp. Over 2 years he did that after being liberated by the Allies and returning home. He married Josephine, had a family. He went on to live a full and great life. But his son, Henry, always wanted to know more about the chapter of his father's life when he was a prisoner of war in Nazi Germany and in Italy. But he never knew more than what his dad would tell him, of which was very, very limited. He never spoke much about it. However, following his mother's death, while going through their things, Henry found a package of letters that J.W. had written home to his family while he was in a Nazi camp. And out of honor for his father, he published some of those letters, and here are a couple of excerpts from them. On February the 12th, 1943, J.W. wrote, "As you can tell by this letter, I am now a prisoner of war in Italy. Please don't let this worry you, for I am in good hands." On May the 31st of 1943, he also wrote, "Some of the fellas and I got out and played volleyball in the yard today. I got a suntan on my chest and on my back. I look like an Indian." On July the 20th, 1943, he also wrote, "The other day he received a letter from Kathleen, and it was his first since his capture. She says that you all are worried about me. Well, you shouldn't be by now, for I hope that you receive the picture I sent of myself. I wish to receive a letter from you soon." I could go on and on. That's just a few little excerpts. But Henry told us that in those letters, he was able to get a glimpse into the heart of his father, into the mindset of where he really was as a prisoner of war in World War II, and the desire that he had, the longing in his heart to be able to return home to be with his family. I want you to hold on to that for just a moment, because as we come to Psalm chapter 56, we find David right here running from the fury of King Saul. He's running for his life. Saul is trying to kill him. While on the run, David, he entered Philistine territory. He was captured by the Philistines at Gath. Though he had escaped the fury of King Saul for that period of time, he was now in captivity to another group of people, the Philistines, that absolutely hated him. They had a hatred for him because you remember the story of David and Goliath. It hadn't been much time before that where David took those stones, do you remember, and his slingshot, and he killed the mighty giant Goliath. And therefore, they knew who he was. They captured David. As a matter of fact, the king of the Philistines was under great political pressure to put David to death because of what David had done to their mighty Goliath. The bottom line here is David was facing the biggest mess and the hardest days of his life. So as we come to Psalm chapter 56, we find the psalmist David writing, and he is writing while in confinement to the Philistines for the accomplishments that he had had on the battlefield, which literally makes this a letter from a POW. When we come to Psalm 56, we notice that it is inscribed as a michtam of David. Michtam, it actually means engraved. It is meaning permanent. The word is actually speaking of substantial, enduring, and fixed. And while David truly was facing some of what would be at this point the darkest days of his life, do you know what David is telling us here in this psalm? He's saying in the middle of those darkest days of life, there are still some things that are fixed. There are some things that are permanently engraved upon my heart. They cannot change. They will not change. And I will always be able to count upon them. So with this in mind, there are some things we can learn from this letter from a POW. And I want you to write them down and consider them with me. As we study Psalm chapter 56, we notice, first of all, that there was the complexity of trouble. The complexity of trouble. You know just as well as I know today, we face problems on a day-to-day basis. This room is filled with problem after problem after problem. But you would also agree with me that some problems are just bigger in our lives than what others are. Some problems are just more complex than what others are that we may be facing. Now, David was in a period in his life where everything that he did, everywhere that he went, he was faced with a bigger and a greater, a more complex problem than he had ever been faced before in his life. It just kept getting worse. Have you ever been there before? Seemed like everything just kept on getting bigger and bigger. Things kept getting more complex and worse and worse and worse. That's where David was. As this continued to develop, David found himself, first of all, in an unwanted captivity because of his trouble. An unwanted captivity. I just mentioned how David was on the run from King Saul. Saul, who was trying to kill him. And as he was on the run, he entered into Philistine territory. Now, what makes this so interesting? interesting is David knew very well what the borders were, the regional borders of where the Philistine land would have really began. He knew exactly where he was. He knew where he was going. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, in our minds, knowing that the Philistines were the greatest enemy of the Jews, God's people, Israel, in that day, we can't begin to fathom why David would have made his way across this border and would have gone into Philistine territory. The bottom line is this. David did it on purpose. He intentionally made his way into that territory, thinking that he was going to be able to outsmart and to be able to outrun King Saul, and to be able to think that he would not follow him into any enemy territory because Saul would never look for him there. The fact of the matter is, that was one thing that David was absolutely accurate in. Saul would not look for him in that territory. He thought that he could go over into Gath. He would be able to lay low, you know, incognito for a little while until the heat from Saul was off somewhat, and then maybe be able to slip back into the country. For some reason, David literally thought that his trouble with Saul was less than what his trouble was going to be with the Philistine people. However, that proved to not be the case at all. He was in a situation in his life where he was going to take a chance. He was going to go into enemy territory, go into a strange country. The Philistines knew exactly who he was. They knew that he was the man who had killed their mighty giant, their hero, Goliath. But he thought that he was going to be able to get away from Saul and be able to survive by going to a world that absolutely hated him. However, the Philistines knew who he was. They knew what he was doing. They named him, they pegged him, and they captured him. When I was studying this, I could not help but think about your life and my life today, how that we run from the troubles that we are facing day by day. And just to be able to outrun the trouble of our life, what we so often do is we step over the border and we go into enemy territory and we try to outrun all of the problems that we may have, and we'll go into a world that Satan controls and a world that absolutely hates us just to be able to get away from some of the trouble that we may be facing. Oh, some of us, some of our young people, you may not like some of what you may call the trouble that your parents give you. So therefore, you will prematurely leave home and you will go out into a world that absolutely hates you. There are spouses here today. You may think that your spouse or your family, the trouble is too great. So therefore, you will distance yourself or desert them altogether, and you will run out into a world that absolutely hates you. You may think that your spiritual trouble is too great for you. It's just not worth it to serve God. So you're going to turn your back on your Bible reading, on your prayer, and on your church, and you're going to run out into a world that absolutely hates you. You think you're going to get out there. You think you're going to be able to survive. You think you're going to be able to lay low. You're going to be incognito, outsmart, outrun your trouble. May I just tell you today, the enemy knows who you are. He knows where you're at, and it is merely a matter of time before the grip of hell and Satan gets on you, and you're going to learn that that world never was anything good for you. You're going to long for the day when you can get back into the house of God and out of the confinement of your life into a place and among a bunch of people that really do love you, people that care for you. You see, David had a better chance of surviving all of his trouble with Saul than he did with the Philistine people. But because of his fear that was in him, because of the trouble that was overwhelming him, his mind was not thinking clearly. So he went out into a world that absolutely hated him. But the fact of the matter is, it was too late then. For he not only found that he had an unwanted confinement, but he learned also that led to an unrelenting cruelty. An unrelenting cruelty. Look further in verse number 1. The Bible says, "O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Verse 2. He says, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me." Now we can look further, and you can do it, verses 5, 6, and 7. You'll see more of the trouble that David was facing and the things that was going on with the Philistines. But look right now in verse number 1 and 2, and you'll notice twice was the word "swallowed up" used that he gives here. And we'll know that the word "swallow," it is actually meaning to eagerly inhale is what it is speaking of. It's talking about to devour. What is this doing? The word is actually speaking to us about an animal that would circle its prey, an animal that would be panting, waiting to attack and devour the prey that would be there.
It is actually giving the idea and painting the picture of that very thing, an animal that is circling the prey and waiting to destroy and devour, inhale, swallow someone. It would appear to me very clearly that the picture that the psalmist David is painting here of him sitting in a cage-like prison in the Philistine, in Gath, in the Philistine division of the world, in that region. And in that you had the Philistine officials, you had the soldiers, you probably even had executioners, certainly citizens of the Philistines, and they were circling him. They were breathing heavy upon him while in his cage. They were spitting upon him. They were taunting him. They would have been saying things like, "Hey there, little Dave boy. Hey, we see you. You don't look so tough right now without your slingshot. You don't look like you're that big of a deal without that great big old Israeli army on the hill right behind you. You just wait a little while, Davy boy. What we're going to do is we're going to drive stones through your head like you did Goliath. And then we're going to chop your head off and we're going to carry it to your people and deliver it to them the way that you did with Goliath." You see, they absolutely hated him. They were doing everything they could to mentally taunt him and drive him insane. And you've got to remember, David knew exactly where he was going. He knew what he was doing by going into this enemy territory in the Philistines. But he did it anyway to outsmart and to outrun all of his trouble, to be able to get away from it. But once he got into the situation and he learned that his whole plan, his whole hopes, it had gone awry, things had fallen apart, you mark it down, he would have given anything to have been able to go back and make some decisions a little bit differently, to be able to go back and not make the same choices that he did. Can I just encourage us this morning that sometimes running from the things of God is not always the answer. Running from the trouble that we are in is not always the answer. Many times in our day-to-day living, as we are in it, what we are trying to do, and many of us may be in that spot here today, you are trying your best to run away from your trouble. You're just going to get out. You're going to get away from whatever may be familiar. The pressure is too much. The pressure is too great. You're going to go out these doors. You're going to go out wherever it might be into a world that absolutely hates you. And in reality, what you need to do is stand up face to face against your trouble and conquer it through the power and by the hand of Almighty God. You see, David's real trouble, it started when he stepped out of God's boundary by leaving the land of promise, where everything that pertained to the Hebrews people, it pertained to God and it pertained to the will of God. And so therefore, when David stepped out of God's boundary, he stepped out of the very will of God by leaving the land of blessing and entering the land of unbelief. And when that happened, his life got messy in a hurry. I imagine some of us here today, we may be here and we may be looking at the landscape of our life. You may be doing that right now. You may be thinking to yourself, how in the world, as I look at the landscape of my life, how in the world did life seem to get so messy in such a hurry? You're looking back and you're thinking, I used to be so happy in my life. I used to have such high hopes for my future. I was going to be successful. I was going to have a family. I was going to be faithful to God. I had the desire to do something great. But yet somehow, some way, things now have just gotten so messed up. My life is a mess, and at best, it's just a great big question mark. I just don't know how this happened. I don't know how I got into this mess. Kindly may I say to you that if that be you today, you can rest assured that somewhere along the path of your life, you stepped out of God's boundary. You stepped out of the land of promise and you entered a land of unbelief, a land where it was just you and the world instead of you and God. You stepped out into a world that absolutely hates you, and therefore your problems and your trouble, they have done nothing but get bigger and bigger and more complex than you could have ever imagined before. If that's you today, you need to understand that there is a border you can step back in. You can get back into the land of blessing. You must remember that Psalm chapter 56, we're talking about a letter from a POW. And in this, we are learning right now that David admitted that he had made some strategic mistakes in his life. And he was in regret as a result of it. Regret will wear us out. Many of us today may look back and realize we've made some strategic mistakes in our life. And we're sitting here, we're standing here, and we're living in regret as a result of that very thing. David was in a mess. His whole life was messed up. He was in confinement, an unwanted captivity that he was facing. But then David has something that he tells us that every one of us can identify with. We not only see the captivity or the complexity of trouble, but I want you to think with me about the course of tears. There is the course of tears. Think about it now. Somebody said this, tears are nature's, and I'm going to change it, tears are God's lotion for the eyes. Tears are God's lotion for the eyes. The eyes see much better for being washed in tears. Ladies and gentlemen, it is remarkable how much better you and I will be able to see life if we will just wash our eyes from time to time in some tears. Some of the hardest and some of the most confused people that I've ever met in life are those that I've never one time seen cry. They don't understand that this right here will help them to see life, to see what God really has for them. If they will just back away from their pride and they'll just let the tears flow, say, "Dear God, I am going to give to you the sign of brokenness that in your word you so often say, I'm going to shed tears because it is the way that I can get a hold of you." God, help us today to learn how to cry. You see, folks, the course of tears in this story, it is a very interesting one to follow. But as we study it, we learn that the tears of David, they were intensified by what I'm calling a paralyzed fear. A paralyzed fear that we see in verse number 3. You look at it, what time David says, "I am afraid." If I asked for a show of hands this morning of how many people were afraid about something that's going on in your life, something that you'll be facing in the future, I imagine every hand in this building would go up, say there's something that bothers you. You're worried about something. You're trembling over something. There is fear that is gripping your heart and gripping your soul. That's where David was right here. You may think to yourself, David was afraid? That can't be right. David was this great man, a mighty warrior. He had killed the bear and the lion with his bare hand. He killed Goliath. He was the man after God's own heart. How is it possible that David was afraid? I would submit to our hearts this morning that there are professing Christians all over this world, professing Christians that are in this building right now that are afraid. The bottom line, you're doing everything you can to cover it up. You don't want anybody to know that you're afraid. You don't want anybody to know that you're trembling on the inside. You want everybody to think that you're roughed up and hard to bluff. I mean, you're just not scared of anything whatsoever. You've got it all under control. If you ever meet anybody like that, let me give you one of three things that they are, whether they will admit it or not. They are most certainly one of these three things. If you ever meet anybody like that, they may be, number one, they're a liar. They could be a liar. They could be naive to the circumstances around them. They're not paying any attention whatsoever. Or they could just simply be living on the border of insanity. Everybody's faced with some form of fear. You and I are living in a flesh right now that is gripped with fear. Boy, we've seen that over the past couple of years. God's people professing God, just scared to death about everything that is going on. Because we're living in this sphere, it is absolutely normal for us to have a level of fear living in this flesh that we are in. See, you don't have to give the persona in any way that you have no trouble. You're not fooling anybody. And even if you do have trouble, you don't even have to give the persona that you're tough enough, you're strong enough to be able to handle it on your own. I've had trouble. I have faced, am facing trouble. I assure you, I nor are you tough enough and strong enough to handle it on your own. You and I, we need God to bring us through the mess of our life that we are in now. You see, those type of people, they live miserable lives. Miserable lives, lonely lives, and they will likely die the very same type of death. In this letter from a POW, we learn that he was struggling through this. We learn that he was being paralyzed by fear. But what separates David from many of us here today It's not so much that he was paralyzed by fear. All of us are. But David overcame it by practiced faith. And we see it in verse number 3 a little bit further. What time I am afraid, you look at these words, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. While every one of us in this building today will have a level of fear in our lives over something that we are facing, something that is going on in our life, while every one of us are in that spot, that is something we're all on level ground with. What separates us from most people is the fact that though we have fear, we just don't have faith. We're just not trusting God. What time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. You know what I thought about. When I read this verse, I couldn't help but think about this matter of our girls. My girls, that whenever they were afraid, when they were a little bit younger, whenever they had a lot on their mind, maybe there was a storm that was passing by outside and they were getting ready to go to bed. Maybe something that was troubling them. It wouldn't be long until they'd come walking into the living room, pulling their little blankie right behind them, where I would be sitting, and they would say, "Daddy, John, I'm afraid. I'm scared right now." And do you know the first things that I would say is, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." And then I'd tell Melissa to go on back to bed, recite that. She's the one who always said that, actually. Those girls would come in there and they would say, "I'm scared. I'm afraid. Something is troubling me." And every time without fail, she would say, "Girls, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." And then she would tell them to do this. Go back to your bed, lay down, and recite it over and over and over again. That's exactly what they would do. You know, but Joe, it was amazing. Within moments, those girls were sound asleep. You listen to me. Whenever we're troubled and whenever we're afraid by all the stuff that's going on in our lives, I'm telling you, the Word of God will do something for us that nothing else in this world ever will be able to do for us. And it is a shame that that has to be exhibited more in a child than what it is in the adults. Child understands that. A child will take that to heart. A child will go back and lay down, but you and I will lay awake all night long, losing sleep over the trouble, losing sleep over the fear that we are faced with in our life. Though David, he had gotten himself, and he did, into a huge, miserable mess in the middle of that mess that he was guilty of himself. He got himself into it. He still had faith in God. He still trusted that God was going to help him. Look at verse number 4. He says, "In God, I..." Now look at the wordings. "In God, I will praise." In God, I will praise His Word. "In God, I have put my trust. I'll not fear what man can do unto me." Do you see that? "In God, I will praise." You and I both know that's a future tense. "I will praise the Lord." He said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in the future. I'm in confinement. I'm getting taunted. I mean, I'm in a bad situation. But I'm going to praise God in the middle of it all." And he said, "I have put my trust." You know what will bring praise into your life? Have is past tense. You want to start praising God. You go back to that moment where you have put your trust in God. When you put your trust in God, it will automatically come that you will go to praising God in the middle of the trouble of your life. In the middle of his fear, David had faith. Boy, he was having a good old time with that faith while in the prisoner of war camp of his life. Again, in verse number 5, 6, and 7, we see the depth of some of that trouble that he was getting from the Philistines. But then we come to verse number 8. He expounds further. He gives us a little bit more. He speaks directly, really, to these tears that I'm talking about. Don't miss this. Verse number 8, our text verse, "Thou tellest my wanderings." He says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." Are they not in thy book? Underscore that. "Put thou, O God, my tears in thy bottle." Are they not in thy book? What a What a tremendously amazing statement that really is. What exactly is David saying in it? Well, if you were to go back and if you were to study Scofield's notes on this, he said something so profound. He said sometimes back in the ancient East world, when mourners had lost their loved ones, they would cry their tears. Matter of fact, you can still buy bottles of tears in Israel. And they would save their tears. They would drip their tears into a bottle, into a satchel of sorts, a water skin of sorts. And they would save their tears. And then when they would get through the grieving process, they would take their tears and they would set them at the grave. They would set them at the tomb to show everybody how great this person was that had died and how much that you had grieved over their loss. John Bunyan, the tinker from Bedford, he said this, listen to this, God preserves our tears in a bottle so that He can wipe them away one day. God preserves our tears in a bottle so that He may wipe them away. Henry said this, the tears of God's persecuted people, they are bottled up and they are sealed among God's treasures. Process that in your mind right now. Have you ever considered that for the saint of God, that child of God, there has never been one meaningful tear you and I have ever shed that has ever gone to waste? Not one tear that has ever gone unnoticed. God sees them all. You see, God is holding all of those tears in His bottle, and God has a cause for every one of them written down in His book. When I consider this remarkable truth that I speak to you of right now, I can just honestly tell you that when I think about that, I really do wish I would have cried more. God is seeing how many tears you and I shed. God knows how tough you really are. God knows how sensitive your heart really is to the things of God. God knows how burdened you are about people, and it is shown in tears. And right now, God's looking at many of our tear bottles, and He's wondering, really, when was the last time that you really called out to me? When was the last time that you shed some tears that really mattered? I'm saving the tears and I just don't see many tears. And in this age of 2021 traditional religion that we are seeing in Baptist Christianity today, there just isn't much tears anymore. People just aren't burdened about anything. I want you to know, folks, keep on crying those tears. Go ahead and cry for that child. God is keeping every one of the tears. Go ahead and cry over that grief. God is keeping every one of the tears. Go ahead and cry over your nation. God is keeping every one of the tears. Go ahead and cry over the pain of your heart, that broken heart. God is keeping every one of your tears. Go ahead and cry over those lost loved ones. God is keeping every one of those tears, and miraculously, in only a way that God can, He is able to discern each tear that is in that bottle. He knows what their cause from. He has it recorded in His book. It is with the knowledge of this that God is preserving all of these tears, these meaningful tears of ours, that we can have faith in the middle of all of the fear of our life. For one day, God is going to take those tears and He's going to pour them out on heaven's surface. And He's going to take that heavenly Kleenex and He's going to wash them all away for all of eternity. It sheds brand new light on the words of Revelation 21:4 that God shall wipe away all our tears. Every one of them one day God is going to wipe away. And it is my desire. He has got a truckload of tears, a burden from John Alverson. He'll be able to wipe away one day. God's going to wipe away the tears. What a tremendous thought. You see, folks, this letter from a POW, it reminds us that even the mightiest saints of God still cry. Best thing you can do today is stain an altar. The best thing you can do today is stain your clothes. The best thing you can do is learn how to cry.
Don't worry about what anybody else says. Cry. Shed tears. It'll help us. It'll change our lives. Complexity of trouble. Course of tears. Then we must also consider, and I'm grateful that we can, the comfort, even the confidence we can have in trial. Now listen very closely to me. Just because you and I have tears, just because you and I, excuse me, have trust, does not mean that we're never going to have any tears. And just because you and I have tears, does not mean that we're not ever going to have any triumphs. Let me say it again. Just because you have trust, you're walking with God, you're faithful to the things of God, doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble and tears. It will happen. Just because you have trouble and tears doesn't mean you're a child of God. Doesn't have some things to look forward to. That you don't have some triumph that you can have. For you see, ladies and gentlemen, many times the destination of our triumph, it comes only after walking through a trail of tears. While on David's pathway to the very throne of Israel, he learned that he can have confidence and triumph through, first of all, an unchanging Word of God. An unchanging Word. Look at verse number 9. David says, "When I cry unto thee." Now you understand the progression and what has to be done first. He says, "When I cry unto thee, then." You got to cry unto God first. "Then shall mine enemies turn back." Oh, I wonder how many of us today, we sure would love to see our enemies just turn back. Just leave us alone. We want the enemies to be gone. We are not crying those tears out to God. He says, "Then when my enemies turn back," I love this statement right here, "I know God is for me." David right now, he's in confinement. He's being taunted. I mean, the enemy, they are about to execute him. Take his life. You can't get much more of a darker time than that which of David was in. It was a hard time. But yet David says, "I'm going to trust in God, knowing that God is with me." Look, don't ever identify more with your trouble and your tears than you do with your triumph. The bottom line is, I was talking to a lot of people here when I was talking about trouble. You know what I'm talking about. Tears. You've shed some tears because of the trouble. You know what I'm talking about. You've lived it. But when I came to the triumph, you turned me off. You turned me off because you don't know what a triumph of God really is, or so you think. You're hanging on to the trouble. You're hanging on to the tears. Whatever reason, we are not interested in hearing about triumph anymore. Your triumph, listen to me, your triumph should be just as real as your trouble and your tears. If you're saved today, your triumph ought to be just as real as your trouble and your tears. If you are a child of the living, the Most High God, and you are living in His will, God is for you. God is on your side. God is your friend. Our troubles come just as David's did. Remember, our troubles come when we step out of the boundary of God's blessing and we step out into a world of unbelief. But as we study the construction of this chapter, we learn that David got that cleared up. He would have never known triumph over his trouble and tears had he not gotten it cleared up. In other words, there came a point in his life where he realized, "I'm going to have trouble, I'm going to have tears, but I'm going to have a triumph. I'm going to survive this thing." Look at what the Bible tells us, and we'll see why. Verse number 10, skip down there to me, with me now. The Bible says, "In God will I praise His word." In the Lord, speaking of Jehovah there, "will I praise His word." Verse number 11. "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man
can do unto me. Now look at verse 12. Thy vows, the word translated promises, thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praise unto thee. Now notice those words, vows. Thy vows are upon me. What does David mean there? Daniel, you know what David's thinking? He's sitting in that cage-like prison right here. You know what he's doing? He is reminiscing back to a time when the man of God, Samuel, the prophet of God, came to his old home place there in the country of Israel. And he anointed him to be the very next king of Israel. And therefore, that's when David started getting a little bit of victory over this mess. Though he was in confinement, though he was in a cage at this point, being taunted for all sides, he realized that because God had done that, there wasn't anything that was going to change it. He would be the king. No spirit departed King Saul was ever going to change it. No pagan Philistine people was ever going to change it. The very forces of hell was never going to change it. And therefore, when David got that in his heart, he started getting victory over his trouble, victory over his tears. He started realizing he was going to live again. He was going to flourish again. He was going to do great and mighty things again. He was going to experience a move of God in his life. He remembered what God had promised him. Folks, the very same word of God that he gave to David way back here is the very same word of God he gives to you on November the 14th, 2021. Nothing has changed. Fear hasn't changed. Trouble hasn't changed. Tears hasn't changed. What separates you and me from David is the faith. Trust that we've got in the triumph. The promise of God. God made a vow to David, I would bring you through. Though you and I cannot see it right now, there is a vow resting upon us, a promise of God. And one day, though there's trouble, though there's tears, trust God. He will bring us through. There may be trouble. There certainly may be tears because of that trouble. But we have it upon the authority of the unchanging Word of God that we are going to have a triumph. It will happen. And as a result of that, every one of us ought to be able to do as David did in this text. That ought to lead us to an upright. You look at verse number 13 as we look to close out the chapter. What a tremendous chapter. Verse number 13. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. All right, process it. Process it. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? You know what old David's saying? You kept me out of hell. Why should I be worried about my mess? You kept me out of hell. Why should I be worried about my family trouble? You're going to take care of it somehow. You've kept me out of hell. Why should I worry about where that next dollar is? I'm going to walk with you and trust you every step. He said, if you've delivered my soul from death, why would you not deliver me out of this and honor your promise that you have made unto me? Look at how he closes in here. And I may walk before God in the light of the living. David said, when you deliver me, it's my strongest desire that I walk with you. He's saying, dear God, I'm in this mess right now because I wasn't walking with you. I stepped out of this border of God's promises, God's benefits, God's blessings. I found myself in a messy situation. I found myself looking at the landscape of my life, wondering why and how things got so messy. Why that I lost my trust in you? Why that I no longer have hope for the future? Why that at times I don't even feel like living anymore? God, I'm in that spot, David is saying. David now knew that he would live. He would flourish. He would survive. Somehow he was going to escape.
So what he was saying right here is he was saying, "Dear Lord, whenever the time comes when you do deliver me from this, I'm making a vow to you because of the vow you made to me. I'm going to walk in the light of the living. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God."
How many times have people found themselves in a spot facing death, facing tragedy in their life and in their family, and they make those vows before God?
God brings you out of that hospital bed. God brings you out of that sickness. Didn't have to. God brings your family through it all. He didn't have to. And then somehow in the middle of that, you forget the vow you made to God. You don't know why the judgment of God is on so many of our lives? It's because we made some promises to God in the dark days of our lives that we to this moment have not honored. God help us. God's never going to put His blessings on our life. We make a bunch of empty. I got told about lying on Wednesday night. Ladies and gentlemen, lying is rampant everywhere. And we're lying to Almighty God on a regular basis. God, bring me through this. God, get me through this trouble of my life. I promise you, Lord, I will serve you. And then when God is so merciful to you that you never deserved it, He brings you through. You never darken the door of the church. You never open your Bible again. You don't spend any time on prayer. You're not registering any tears in the bottle and recording them in His book. We're fraudulent. Do you understand that? And the blessings of God are not falling upon us as a result of that. David said, "God, when you bring me through this, I'm going to walk with you." And the difference is, David did it. He said, "I'm going to stay in your borders." We know that David made some mistakes later on in his life. We all know that. We understand that. See, God looked at his heart. God could so clearly see David's heart longed for God. He kept crying those tears. You study the scripture, you learn that he did. And David regretted his mistakes. And he made them right. And he never repeated them, by the way. But he kept on honoring God. And he honored his vow that he would walk with God. You see, God had to allow David to go into some messy trouble so that he would start shedding some meaningful tears to get him to the place where he could see the big picture one more time, that he'd be able to look at the triumph that God wanted him to have. A letter from a POW. Come on, Brother King. You can play softly whenever you get there. A letter from a POW. Fact of the matter is, every one of us here, there's no doubt this morning, we are in a prisoner of war camp of some form of our own. You and I are behind the bars and we are locked in the chains of sin, of selfishness. We are locked in sluggishness, shallowness. And I imagine every one of us are feeling the complexity of our trouble, and we're seeing it the most through all of the calls of our tears. Look at it this way. If today you were to write a letter, an honest letter, as David did here, about the POW status of your life, the change you're in, the trouble you're facing, the tears that you're shedding. If you were to do that, what would your letter read? What would it reveal about you in your life of the things of God? Would your letter reveal a life of regret that you are having right now because you stepped out of the boundary of God? Out of the land of blessing and into a land of unbelief? Would your letter be that of a man or a woman who were just simply shedding tears of fear, tears of faith? What would it be? Would your letter be that of a man or a woman, though, that is just telling about the victory of God, of how God brought you triumph? Most of us here this morning are experiencing the trouble. many of us are experiencing the tears. But don't turn us off with the triumph. Your triumph ought to be just as real as your trouble and your tears. When considering this, always remember, tears belong only to the interlude, not the finale of our story. Only to the interlude, not the finale of our story. Rise to your feet with me in the presence of God.